Let's now quiet our hearts. Turn our attention to the reading of God's word from Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Join me in a word of prayer. God, open our eyes that we would behold wondrous things from your law. Be with us now as we seek to listen well, so that the beauty of Jesus Christ would be known here and when we leave this place, seen throughout the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount today. Our banner statement for the series is, in response to God's blessing, we are to become people of the Beatitudes so that our light shines into the world. So last week, we looked at the topic of our relationships to possessions and how, if we're not careful, they can distract us from the life that God has for us. And this week, we look at a related topic. It's the topic of anxiety that Jesus speaks of in our passage today. Throughout his ministry, Jesus teaches that constant and unrelenting attention to the cares of daily life will be a wall that blocks people from following him into his kingdom. In the parable of the sower, Jesus illustrates this truth. It's one of the most important parables that Jesus gives us. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I think you know it well. To a large mixed group of people, Jesus says that a farmer goes out to sow seed, and he throws some along the path and some of it falls on rocky places. Some of it falls among thorns, and some of it falls on good soil. Now, the seed represents God's word, or Jesus' teaching. And only the seed that fell on the good soil produces a harvest. And that good soil represents those disciples who follow Jesus' teaching and endure to the end. They are the ones who bear much fruit for God's kingdom. Now, some of the seed falls among the thorns. It starts to grow little shoots, but soon it is choked out. This is a picture of disciples who start to follow Jesus, but who slip away because life's riches, pleasures, and worries choke out spiritual life. The parable lays out how people will respond to the gospel, not just in Jesus' time, but all the way to eternity. Of all the things that Jesus can warn us about, it's worry that will be a major stumbling block that will prevent disciples from entering into God's kingdom. People will fall away from Jesus, not because they are especially morally bad, but because they are especially preoccupied with the cares of life. That is what is on their mind. Now, we don't know his name, but we know the religion, the life stage, gender, and socioeconomic status of the rich young ruler. This follower of Jewish law asks Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. And the answer that Jesus gives him leaves him crestfallen. The request to sell all that he had and to give to the poor was just too much to stomach. His riches were on his mind. The cares and the lifestyle that came from his money, he simply couldn't let go to follow Jesus. Even those closest to Jesus couldn't always let go of their cares to listen to him. One afternoon, with no servants to help with meal prep, Martha hosted Jesus in her home. And she was busy-minded, distracted as she attended to the cares of the kitchen. She missed out on the essential ingredient needed that afternoon, sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him. So there you have it. Men, women, rich, young, religious, seeking, nameless in the Bible, or well-known followers of Jesus, a spread of perfectly well-intending people missing out on the life Jesus offers because of the cares of life. They are worrying about what they will eat, what they will drink, and what they will wear, in the words of our passage this morning. So how about you? What's on your mind? What are the cares that distract you from following Jesus? I like the phrase, what's on your mind. It provides an image that our minds are like tables that you could put things on them. So I want you to picture your mind as a table. Maybe if it helps, think of a particular table in your home, a kitchen table or a night table. But see your mind as a table for just a moment. And I want you to imagine all the things that take up space on the table of your mind. Maybe it's credit card or medical bills, college or residency applications, job postings, a business proposal, a list of assignments before the marking period ends, an Amazon wish list, a patient's case you can't stop thinking about, maybe photos with faces of loved ones on it, bank statements, a chore list, your family calendar with all the upcoming activities. What are the cares of your life that make you sigh deeply? Can you picture the table? Can you picture all the things on it? Now, I want you to imagine that I come up next to you and I start to tinker with these items on the table. I pick up the credit card bill, or I look closely at the family photos, I inspect the family calendar, and I turn to you and I say, don't be anxious about your life. Whew. I could see it now. After church, you call your friends and family. I used to worry about so much, but Andrew, the worship coordinator intern at CityLine, he makes the coffee, he says not to worry about it. I probably wouldn't do much to ease your anxiety. As well intentioned as my charge might be, I really don't want you to be anxious. I really don't have the power to take care of all that's on your mind. In fact, nobody can. Sure, your mechanic can call and say, don't worry about your car and we'll be able to fix it. Or your boss can say, don't worry about the project, it's going to be fine. Or your spouse can say, it's okay, we're going to get through it. They can say those things. But in the end, if we look closely, do they actually remove your cares? Or do we find that new ones just keep plopping down on the table right after the other? Despite assurances. Your car is fixed, but is it worth it to keep it? Your job is better, but how will working more hours affect your family life? Your relationship is healthy, but how long will it last? One set of worries pushed off the table only makes room for more worries. No right set of people or circumstances resolves our worries. They just create different ones, even if those circumstances are better, because they might not last. The car goes, the job ends, the relationship falls apart, the major is too hard, the kids don't take to the new school, and on and on and on and on. And just like that, without paying any attention to it, really, our minds are just filled with the cares of this life, and the pursuit of God's kingdom falls farther into the background. We can't get up from the table of worries. So this morning, I want to take from our text three life-changing lessons Jesus has for us about our worries. First, for our worries, Jesus knows them. Second, for our needs, the Father provides for them. And third, for our ambition, Jesus points us to the Father's kingdom. So first, for our worries, Jesus knows them. As far as we know, no one listening to Jesus preaching this sermon jumped in and said, "Yeah, but all this stuff that you've been talking about has gotten me anxious." They didn't have to, because Jesus is a good teacher who knows his students. He knew their worries, and he knows our worries. So he says, "Don't be anxious about your life." Well-intentioned people will say to you about your problems, "Don't be anxious." But most don't really know your worries as you know them, nor are they in any position to resolve them. In fact, usually when people say "don't worry" or "don't be anxious," it's to quell their own anxiety, not really to offer a word to that person in need. Now, in the first chapter of Matthew, we learn that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And at the end of Matthew, we learn that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. The bookends of the gospel shows us that Jesus is fully God. And because he is fully God, he stands in a position to see all that worries you, and he says to you, "Don't be anxious about your life." The prophet Isaiah says about God that he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and that its people are like grasshoppers, that to God the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. Grasshoppers, droplets of water, specks of dust. This is how all the endeavors of people and nations size up to God. This is how it all sizes up to Jesus. So Jesus is able to look down on the table of all your cares, not just the ones you have now, but the future ones, and he says to you, "Don't be anxious about your life." As God, Jesus knows our worries and cares, and they will never fall beyond God's sovereign care. But Jesus also knows our worries as someone who is fully human. You know, the challenge of looking at a block of teaching like we have been the past few weeks, teaching on righteousness or the kingdom of heaven, is that we forget that at some point, Jesus would have to wrap up his sermon, come down the mountain, and find a bite to eat. That as he was discussing such spiritual material, he did so with dirt on his feet and dust on his tunic. When Jesus says, "Don't be anxious about your life," he did so as one who was completely vulnerable to the troubles that all of us can be subject to. He was homeless. He got hungry. He had to pay taxes. His friends betrayed him. He was physically abused, mocked. His family rejected him. He was not free from any of these problems. In fact, he even subjected himself to the most vulnerable and most frightening of all human experiences, death itself, and the gruesome death of the cross. Think about it. What are all our cares? What are all our worries ultimately about? Why worry about food or drink or clothing or money? When you get down to the root cause of all these cares, isn't it all about protecting life? Or put it another way, isn't it all about preventing death? Jesus, the only human who defeated death, stands next to you, looks at all the cares on that table and says, I know them well. I know those cares and troubles all too well. And I have made it through on the other side of all human troubles. And I say to you, don't be anxious about your life. So as God, he can look down at all your cares and assure you. And as a human, he can stand next to you and look at your troubles and say, I know what it's like. But consider this. Only Jesus, who is both God and human, knows what it's like to look at all your troubles through your own eyes. He is able to get down into the tiniest crevices and grooves of your worry. He is present in that psychological space between your thoughts and your breathing and your awareness. He isn't just able to assure you or relate to you. He is the only other person who knows just how these cares make you feel. And he says, don't be anxious about your. So our worries, Jesus knows them. Then our second lesson is that when it comes to our needs, the Father provides for them. Jesus observes that the Father cares for creation. In verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them, and you aren't aren't you of much more value than they? Verse 28, consider the lilies of the field, how they are beautifully adorned. Not even Solomon, the wealthiest and wisest king of Israel, was he not clothed as gloriously as they are? In verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus looks at our anxious cares as we do, but he invites us to look at the world through his eyes. And what does he see? What does the all-knowing one, Jesus, see when he looks out into the world? That God provides for his creation with abundance. Maybe you never said this aloud. But there were times when you thought, I have that degree. I have that title now. I have that family. Now it'll be all okay. But do you still worry? Do you still get anxious despite having these things? Then what Jesus says to us humbles us. Put that all aside. Look at any tree and examine the perched little birds. Better yet, get down to your knees and look at the blades of grass around you, because from the sky to the ground, it is God who is taking care of all things. Or maybe you feel like you get stuck on the if-only hamster wheel. If only I were better educated, or more respected, or had more access to resources, then I'd have the life I've always dreamed of. If only I could just get ahead just a bit more. I'm not there yet, but I know one day I'll get there. Then what Jesus says is meant to bring you comfort here and now. Put that all aside. Can you find a tree and see how the birds have food in their nests? Can you pause for a moment and focus on some wild flowers or look at a patch of grass? God has it all in his care, and aren't you of much more value than these things? A life free of unrelenting care is not found on a field where tug of war is played. If only I could just pull more for myself, then I'd be secure. No. That's an endless rope you'll be pulling on. Jesus takes us off the battlefield up to the mountain with him to show us Satisfaction is found in knowing that God provides all that we need. Now, maybe this sounds like flowery, wishful thinking, or head in the trees type thinking. And it's easy to come to that conclusion if we look at this in isolation. So let's take a step back and look at the bigger picture. When Jesus says, look at the birds or consider the lilies, he wants us to see that God keeps his covenant bond to creation. God, who lacks nothing in himself, who does not have any needs, who is totally free, chose to create the world and to sustain it, to provide all its resources. God used his freedom to bind himself to creation's preservation. And although every people group and every creature, both great and small, benefit from God's covenant keeping each day, it's those who know him as the God of Israel and the Savior of the world through Jesus who enjoy that knowledge. Listen to how the Psalms put it. God opens up his hand and satisfies the need of every living thing. You, God, cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen his heart. Each time a bird finds a worm to eat, or beautiful flowers grow in your garden, or you eat a good meal, these are all signs that God keeps his promise to provide. Our work, our labor, our toil are the means that God uses to preserve the life of his creation, but not the cause of it. It's God's covenant that does that. So we work in our jobs, not from a sense of anxiety, but from the joyous security that God will use our efforts to provide for our needs. Here's an imperfect image that captures what I'm getting at. Picture a parent teaching his child how to ride a bike for the first time. What's putting the wheels in motion and keeping the child stable is the steady hand on the seat. But the child has to put forth effort. He must pedal. He must work. But his pedaling is in response to the parent's commitment to push him along and uphold him. And so it is with us. We do our work in response to an ongoing commitment from God to provide for his creation. Our work is the means through which our needs are met, but it's not the principal cause of it. So first we saw that Jesus knows our worries, then we saw that God provides for our needs, and the third life-changing lesson is that our ambition, Jesus points us to the Father's kingdom. Your cares reveal your ambitions, where your life is pointed. And it's because cares represent what is important to us. In the examples Jesus gives us, they are essential for life, food, drink, clothing, but these and other important matters on your mind can take up too much space at the table. Our cares act as winds that push our lives in directions that we don't intend to many times. And if we aren't aware, they can innocently push us in directions that God doesn't want us to go to either. And there is a belief that strengthens the driving winds of this worry, and it's this: that if all these cares work out, or I'm able to manage all these things, a stress-free life is around the corner. But think about this. If your life is driven by these cares, then at your best, your life will be about how well you manage these cares. That would be the reward of your life. At worst, and I know that many people work very, very hard here, then your life will be spent keeping up with all these cares. And in the end, A life full of cares, whether well managed or not, is still a life full of cares and worries. Your life's aim will be stuck here at the table and not on the pathway to God's kingdom. So Jesus turns the tables and says, if you want these cares taken care of, you must get up from the table and pursue the Father's kingdom. Pursue the life described in the Sermon on the Mount. And what is that kingdom? It's when God's intentions through the person of Jesus are fully realized on heaven and in earth. And if you make the Father's kingdom your ambition, then those beautiful, restoring, and transformative intentions of God will right now start to change your life at its core. Our cares will start to look very differently because we see them in the bright light of God's eternal kingdom. So what would life look like if we saw our life's cares in light of God's eternal kingdom? I want to look at this very practically, and to help me, I'm going to use a statement from the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a 16th century document, sounds very old, but what it is actually very timely and relevant counsel for us. Listen to this. We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love. All creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they can neither move nor be moved. So when your cares go well, you can be thankful. We were hoping the hospital bill wouldn't break the bank, and it didn't. We were looking for a job, and we got it. We can be thankful for those things. God gave us the desires of our hearts. In fact, Christians, even in the most difficult circumstances, cannot even begin to take an inventory of all of God's blessings towards them, both tangible and intangible. And often it's in the most difficult of times that the luster of spiritual blessings shine. You got a timely word of encouragement from a friend, a gift given in secret, hope found in God's promises again. There's so much to be thankful for when you are a follower of Jesus. And when things don't work out, you can be patient. Because for the Christian, it's not a matter of if something will work out for our eternal good, but only when. Behind every no from God is the intention to give us what would make us more suited for His eternal kingdom. And whether it's a yes or a no from God, we can have unshaken confidence that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So maybe this week, take a piece of paper and divide it into two columns. On the one side, write the things in your life that you can be thankful for right now. What are the day-to-day things? What are the answers to prayer? Then on the other side, write down what are the cares and what are the worries that you're learning to be patient about. And then take some time with that list and think about how God's love for you in Jesus is doubled with joy when you consider all the things you have to be thankful for, or how He's upholding you in the things you are learning to be patient about. And you know the funny thing about that list? You'll return to that in a month's time and a year's time. And things in those columns will switch. The things you were thankful for, now you're learning to be patient about. And the things that you were patient about are now you're learning to be thankful for. But through it all, if you're aiming for God's kingdom, your sense about your life will remain confident, unshakable, and free from worry. because you have chosen to journey with Jesus into the kingdom, at the end of your life, you will look back at that table and you will say with all God's people, God is good and does good. No good thing has he withheld from me in my life. Let's pray.